Anyway, we're here to welcome the Belmonts. If their family can come up, Christian and Laura Belmont, if you guys can come up. So Christian grew up at Calvary as a young boy. Little did we know that the Lord would eventually call him into missions. He spent time in Thailand, and now they're getting ready to go to Albania, so he'll tell you a little bit about that. But this is Christian here. Welcome them, and Laura. And this is Faith, right? Faith. So the daughters were Faith and Hope, right? And Hope is heading to Concepcion in Chile in August. So him and his sister, they'd sit in the back, quiet as a church mouse. You know, if some of you were here a long time, you remember them. Just super quiet, like Faith is. Hi, Faith. Like Hope was just like that, sort of introverted and lovely, and now you can't shut Hope up. She's like an evangelist, right? So Faith, you're going to be like that too. But we're grateful for you guys to be here, that he's going to share what the Lord's put on his heart. So welcome, brother. God bless you guys.
Well, good morning, church. Like Pastor Clark shared, I actually grew up just outside of Greensburg and attended this church for several years with my family. And so it's really a special thing now to come back and visit and fellowship with you all with my own family. And so my name is Christian, like Pastor Clark had mentioned. And this is my wife, Laura. Laura's actually from Florida. And then, yes, my sister Faith is here as well. And last time she was here, she was about 1 or 2 years old. So it's cool for her to be back. And then our daughters, this is Eliana. We just welcomed into the world in March. And then Sophia. And they're probably going to sit down here shortly because they're not too thrilled to be here. They're a little tired. So, but this is our family and just very grateful. It's just really a cool thing. You know, when I went on the mission field several years ago, I was a single guy, and the Lord provided a family for me as I was serving him overseas. And so it's a special thing to come back and be here with our family. Well, we just kind of wanted to share for a little bit just kind of what the Lord's been putting on our hearts as to where he's kind of calling us to and where he called us out of. And then I'm just really privileged to be able to share from God's word with you all this morning. So we have just a quick little slideshow just to kind of give you some more background on me and my family. So if we could go, this is our family. You can go to the next slide. So I actually met my wife, Laura, overseas. We actually met in Thailand, and we were in a relationship after 2 years of knowing each other and got married just 2 years ago. So we have been blessed and privileged to be able to serve the Lord in the 1040 window for the past 5 years. And we were serving in Southeast Asia, just below China. And the 1040 window, it's a term that's used to describe the most unreached people groups in the world. And they're the most unreached people groups typically because of radical Islam or other religions that highly persecute the faith and restrict access to the gospel. And so the Lord's just really kind of burdened our heart for this area. And what's crazy is within that little, you know, area of the world, that 1040 window contains over half the world's population. There's an estimated 5.3 out of 8.3 billion people just in that area alone. And within that, it's estimated that 3.3 billion of those people have never even heard of Christ before. And so that's a lot of people. And so the Lord kind of burdened our heart with this area. And so really our journey began in the country of Myanmar, also known as Burma. The Lord drew us there to serve alongside of a Calvary Chapel pastor who was serving there with his family 5 years ago. And we served within the church. Myanmar is on the border of northwestern Thailand, and it borders Laos and China, India, and Bangladesh. And a very third world country, for sure. Myanmar is highly Buddhist, but it's also a highly restrictive country. And right now, it's actually within a civil war. If we go to the next slide. Just a few years ago in 2021, there was a military coup. And so the country's been in civil war for decades. But they had the closest thing that they were going to have to a democracy several years ago. And so the military overthrew it, and now it's under a military dictatorship. And so this conflict is still going on today. And we were there in the midst of it during all the conflict. And shortly after that, we felt the Lord calling us out due to several reasons. And so after that, we journeyed to Thailand. So if you go to the next slide, these are just kind of pictures of Myanmar. My role there was I served with the youth ministry, And I was blessed to help with worship and actually teach English, which was something the Lord definitely took me out of my comfort zone for. So these are just more pictures. If you go to the next slide, these are some more pictures of kind of what Myanmar was like. Next slide. These pictures were taken after the coup happened. And so this is the area we were living in. It was under a lot of oppression. And I love the picture up on the top because I took that picture of this car that was driving in the midst of all the chaos. And it said, "Glory to God" on it. And it just reminded me that the Lord is right there in the midst of all the suffering and hardships. Right? Christ is right there. And he's after those hearts. Well, if we go to the next slide. These are some more pictures. This bottom picture actually contained a lot of members of our church. They were out protesting against the military. Next slide. These are some more pictures. Next slide. So after Myanmar, the Lord kind of burdened our hearts to move to Thailand in the northern part of the country because our hearts were still knit to the Myanmar people. And what had actually happened was we actually got kicked out of Myanmar for being there. We were having too many people come in to the church, and it was drawing too much attention, and our building owner, he kicked us out, pretty much, is the story of it. And so our heart were still burdened for the Myanmar people, and so through a lot of prayer, we felt the Lord was calling us just to the neighboring country, but on the border, up in the north, to continue ministering to the people there. And it was in Thailand that I actually met Laura. Laura joined the team serving there, I think the same week we got there. And so our heart there was to minister to the Myanmar people, but also plant a Calvary Chapel church in northern Thailand. If you go to the next slide, Thailand is 96.4% Buddhist. Christianity is less than 1.3%. And so it's a very dark country. Thailand's a really beautiful country physically, but a very dark country spiritually. If you go to the next slide. So Chiang Mai was the city that we were serving in for the last 3.5 years, my wife and I. And we were serving in the city of Chiang Mai, which again is northern Thailand, right on the Burma border. If you go to the next slide. The church that we served at was called Refuge Fellowship Chiang Mai, which was a Calvary chapel there. And so the same Calvary pastor that we served with in Myanmar, we helped plant the church with him in Thailand. And they're still there serving. And God has raised up a team there who is serving alongside of him and has really grown the church. It's a young church, but God really blessed it. And so the Lord is continuing to do just an awesome work there in Thailand. If you go to the next slide. My wife and I were blessed to serve with the youth ministry in Thailand, as well as worship, and I had the privilege of serving as the associate pastor there for a couple of years. If we go to the next. And our heart was really to do this church plant, but also go out to the unreached villages that were in Thailand. You know, if I could describe Thailand in a term that doesn't exist, I would describe it as a second world country. Because it's very first world in the cities, but when you go out in the villages, it's very third world. And there's a lot of unreached areas. And so our heart was to go out there and bring the gospel there. Well, if we can go ahead and skip a few slides forward. The next one. And the next one. So our main ministry was to go out and provide reading glasses for the people out there so that they could actually read the Bible. And so it was a neat ministry that the Lord just gave us the opportunity to be a part of. Well, about 1.5 years ago, we kind of felt the Lord stirring our hearts into a new season. And we felt the Lord was calling us out of Thailand and even out of Southeast Asia. Our heart was still knit for that 1040 window, and we were seeking the Lord as to what was next. And we just remember the Lord told us to finish out our time in Thailand and then come back to the U.S. and take a time of furlough and rest and just really seek the Lord. And so at the end of January of this year, we came back to the United States, and we've been here since, just seeking the Lord and praying as to where he would call us to next. And through a lot of prayer, we feel the Lord, as Pastor Clark was sharing, calling us to the country of Albania. So if we can skip ahead to the Albania slides. So Albania is a country that's actually in Europe, towards the Asia-Europe border. And it's pretty amazing how the Lord kind of opened the door for this. So a couple of missionary friends of ours from Thailand actually were called to Albania. And they are actually starting a coffee shop ministry there. And they befriended this pastor in this church in the local city that they were serving in. And this pastor and his wife had been serving there faithfully for a couple decades. But they've been having some health issues and a big feeling the Lord was calling them out of Albania to come back to the United States. And so they were praying for the Lord to just raise up some people to come and to serve within the church. And so, long story short, our Calvary Chapel in Virginia, our sending church, they said, hey, we want to pray about sending you guys to Albania. And so my wife and I have been praying about it for several weeks now and have feel the Lord is opening a lot of doors and has given us a lot of peace. And so we're just kind of taking a step in faith and praying about heading to Albania. Albania borders North Macedonia, Montenegro, Kosovo, and Greece. It's predominantly Muslim. There's less than 10% evangelical. There is a big Catholic influence there as well as Eastern Orthodox. But the big religion is Islam and another religion called Baha'i, which I don't know if you may have heard of this religion. It actually started in Iran, and it's a religion that teaches that any religion leads to the same God, which we know, of course, is very dangerous false teaching. And this is a very dominant religion there. So we're praying about serving in a southwestern coastal city called Vlora. So you can see it down at the bottom. It looks like it's pronounced Vlor, but it's pronounced Vlora. And we're praying about stepping into this church and pastoring the church and just seeking the Lord as to what's next. And so if you go to the next slide, here are some of the pictures. These two pictures here are pictures of the church that we're praying about entering into to serve in. And these pictures are kind of what Vlora is. It's a coastal city. If you go to the next slide, the last one. Just to kind of wrap up and then we'll get into God's word. We're just really seeking prayer, and we just invite you guys to come in and pray with us, mainly just in God's grace in transitioning to a new season overseas and to a new place. Albania is known for having a lot of a young population, that when the young people get older, they leave the country and then go invest in a life of crime. Albania doesn't have much to offer, and so when the young people get older, they go out and a lot of them join the mafia, a lot of them get caught up in a lot of sinful things. And so there's a need to reach the young people in Albania. And we just feel the Lord is burdening our hearts for this type of ministry. So we just love for you guys to please pray for us. And please just continue to pray for Asia, for Thailand, Myanmar, just for revival. Because, you know, it's easy to look at the news and see how dark the world is getting. But be encouraged. God's doing a mighty work in this world. And he's bringing thousands to salvation in Christ. And so please continue to pray for revival. So these are just some of our prayer requests, but I just kind of wanted to do just a quick presentation just to kind of share where we're at and what the Lord's been doing in our lives. But excited to be here and excited just to be able to share this morning from the Word. And again, it's just really a special thing to be able to be here in this church family because the seeds of the gospel were really planted in my heart by being in this church and hearing the teaching of the Word. And shortly after, you know, as we were attending this church, the Lord did a work in my heart that brought me to repentance and to faith in Jesus when I was a teenager. And so it's a special thing to be here with my own family, to be able to worship and to be able to fellowship with you all. Well, I'm privileged just to be able to share briefly from the Word of God this morning. So if you have your Bibles, please go ahead and turn with me to Acts chapter 16. We're going to be studying here today. And as I was praying about what to share this morning, I just felt the Lord put on my heart to share something that he's been teaching me and my family in this season of life that we're in. So again, as I shared just earlier, you know, my family and I are in a season of transition. You know, we transitioned out of a place that became home to us and familiar to us. And God brought us into a season of transition with a lot of unknowns. And he's transitioning us into a new season. And, you know, seasons of transition and change, they can be difficult. But the Lord has been showing us these times are our gifts. God gifts us these things to teach us, to mold us, to shape us, and to give us rest. And one of those things that the Lord has been teaching us is no matter what we do, everything that we do must be Spirit-led. We don't want to make any decisions in our own flesh, in our own understanding. We want to be Spirit-led. And every action, every thought, we want to be Spirit-led. In everything in our life, our direction, where we go, where we serve, we want to be Spirit-led. Not by our own understanding, not by our logic, and not even by our desires. And our desires can be good sometimes. We want to be Spirit-led. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." And that's what we want as a church. That's what we want as God's children, to be led by the Spirit. And so today, where we're going to study in Acts, we're going to study a great example of the Apostle Paul and how Paul lived his life led by the Spirit, obedient to the Spirit. And where we're going to pick up in chapter 16 today, Paul has been on his second missionary journey. And he started this second missionary journey back in Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas, they went back to Jerusalem, and they met with the Jerusalem Council, which was that gathering of the early church leaders in Jerusalem, because a dispute had arose within the church. There were Jewish converts telling the Gentile converts, in order to really be saved, you need to put your faith in Christ, but you also need to uphold the Jewish law, specifically the act of circumcision. And so Paul brought this to the Jerusalem Council, and they had concluded that, you know what, no, you're free in Christ. You don't need to uphold the Jewish law. But here are the things that you should do. Abstain from things offered to idols, abstain from blood, from sexual immorality, and from things strangled. And so in chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas were sent out by the church to go back and to bring this news to some of the churches they had already planted, but also to take the gospel to new places as well. At the end of chapter 15, a dispute arose between Paul and Barnabas, which caused them to split and go separate ways. Barnabas went with John Mark to Cyprus, while Paul took Silas and sailed to Syria. And then early in chapter 16, they came to the city of Derbe and Lystra, and that's when Paul met Timothy, who was a half-Jew, half-Gentile, who became really Paul's spiritual son. In chapter 16, verse 5, it tells us the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in number daily. And so from there, Paul and his companions were praying about what was next. And that's where we're going to pick it up today in Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 6. But before we read, let's go ahead and commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Oh, Father, it's a joy to be in your presence this morning, Lord. It's a joy to worship you, Lord. Call upon your name. Acknowledge you for who you are as the living God. Father, we thank you that, Lord, you love us. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Lord, without him, we wouldn't be here. Lord, without him, we wouldn't have forgiveness of sins or eternal life. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your Spirit. And thank you, Father, for your word that, Lord, you speak to us and teach us. And Lord, we just ask that you would teach us your ways this morning, Father. Lord, you know just what we need. So we commit this time to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Acts chapter 16, let's go ahead and read verses 6 through 7. "Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them." Now, I just want to park here. So Paul and his companions, they went to Phrygia and Galatia. Galatia was a very large Roman province, and Phrygia was just west of Galatia. And from here, they sought to go further into Asia and to preach the gospel. But what's interesting is in verse 6, it tells us the Holy Spirit did not allow Paul and his companions to go into Asia. And verse 7 tells us they tried to go to a new place in Bithynia, and once again, the Spirit forbid them from going. Now, why would the Lord forbid Paul and his companions from going to these places? Paul had a good desire to go to these places and bring the gospel. Well, here's what we know. The Lord's ways are not our ways, right? The Lord knows what's best. He is the one who directs. And the Lord had something else in store for Paul. He didn't choose to take Paul to these places. He didn't choose to use Paul to bring the gospel to these places. He was going to use someone else, but he had something different for Paul. But what I think is a great example for us is Paul's response to this leading of the Spirit that went against his plans. And Paul's response was rather simple. It was obedience. Even if it didn't make sense to Paul, he obeyed the Spirit. The Spirit radically changed Paul's plans, and his response was obedience. Paul was a great example of someone who walked in the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, Paul says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." That word walk in the Greek is a word called stoichio, and it's a military term. And it's a term that's used to describe one who would march in rank or keep in step with. And so if you have someone in the military, they're keeping step and cadence with whoever is giving them the command. And so when Paul says walk in the Spirit, he's saying you need to keep in step with the Spirit. As the Spirit is leading you, you need to go and follow him. Walking in the Spirit is going where he is leading you. It's letting the Spirit of God guide you, direct you, and lead your paths. And this is not always an easy thing to do, because the Spirit of God sometimes calls us to do things that we don't want to do in our own flesh. The Spirit of God sometimes calls us to do things that aren't easy, things that go against what we're comfortable with. But walking in the Spirit is letting him guide, direct, and we're following after him. You know, it's common for us to be beating on doors the Spirit of God has closed, and for trying to close doors that the Spirit of God has opened for us to walk through. But walking in the Spirit is being obedient to him, because the Spirit knows what's best. The Lord drastically changed Paul's plans here, and Paul was obedient to it. Following the Spirit means we're open to his leading. And that's what Paul was. Well, let's continue, verses 8 through 10. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So Paul and his companions, they journeyed to Troas, and while here, Paul had this vision from the Lord. And this vision included a man from Macedonia who was begging for help to hear the gospel, right? This was a vision that God gave to Paul. And so they went. Now, this would be like going from modern-day Turkey to Greece. It would have been a 1 to 2 day journey spanning across over 140 miles. And they arrived in Macedonia. Macedonia was a very large Roman province in modern-day Greece. Now, Greece today is a lot smaller than ancient Greece was. And at the time, ancient Greece was divided into two large provinces. You had the province of Macedonia, and you had the province of Achaia. And in this province of Macedonia, there was a city called Philippi, and there was a city called Thessalonica, which was the capital of Macedonia. And both these cities, Philippi and Thessalonica, were places that Paul would later plant churches. But I think it's very interesting. In verse 10, it tells us that after seeing this vision, Paul and his companions sought to go immediately to the ones the Spirit of God had called them to preach the gospel to. Paul did not hesitate to go where the Spirit was leading him. Paul did not hesitate to go and preach the gospel to the people the Spirit of God called him to preach the gospel to. And as I was reading that, I just felt the Lord convict my own heart. What about us? Are we being obedient to go where the Spirit of God is leading us? And are we being obedient to go share Jesus Christ with the ones the Spirit has called us to share Jesus with? You know, the church is here today because the Spirit of God sustained and grew it, but it's here because God used faithful men and women to go out and share Jesus Christ. And they were faithful to the call that God gave them. Are we being faithful to the call that Christ has given us? To preach his gospel. You know, God has called us to different places and different callings, right? But the same purpose for all of us in here, and that's to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, we come up and we call ourselves missionaries. In reality, all of us sitting here who have put our faith in Jesus, we're all missionaries. You know, we're called to different places and in different ways, but we're called with the same purpose and calling to preach the gospel. And Paul, he was obedient to do that. He was going to go wherever the Lord was calling him to go and preach the gospel. You know, they didn't value their opinions, their comfortabilities, or even their lives above the call of the Spirit. Following the Spirit means obedience to him. Are we being obedient where God has placed us to preach the gospel? Let's look at verses 11 through 15. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis. And from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. So again, this is a long journey that Paul and his companions went on, but they made it to this large province of Macedonia. And while here, they went out and they preached the gospel to a group of women. And amongst those women was a woman named Lydia. And what's amazing is the Lord opened her heart to heed the things that were being spoken by Paul and his companions. And this resulted in not just Lydia getting saved, but Lydia and her whole household coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, it's believed that Lydia is the first recorded European convert. Isn't that amazing? And so the Lord began a work that was going to result in the gospel spreading all throughout Europe. Isn't that a cool thought? The Lord was working through Paul to bring the gospel to this part of the world. You know, the Lord forbade Paul from going into Asia because the Lord wanted to use Paul right here to bring the gospel to this woman and her family because the Lord was after this woman's heart. And that should encourage us that although the Spirit of God calls us to do things that go against maybe our plans or even our desires, the Spirit knows what's best. The Lord had a plan. And his plan was to bring Paul and his companions here to share the gospel with this woman, resulting in her and her whole family being saved. Now, we don't know what her family looked like. There could have been her siblings and parents. It could have been her children if she had any. But this woman and her family both, they all came to Christ. The Lord used Paul to reach this part of the world, bringing the gospel to a whole new continent. And the amazing and beautiful thing is, the Lord wants to use us to reach the world for his glory and his kingdom. Isn't that amazing? The God who created everything by merely speaking the words, the God who doesn't need anything, anyone who can do anything, anytime, anywhere, he wants us. He invites us into the work of ministry. He wants to use us to reach this world for his kingdom. And we're not equipped on our own, but he's given us his Spirit so that we can go out and do what he's called us to do. What a privilege and what an honor and an amazing opportunity that all of us here have a role and a part of furthering God's kingdom and doing his kingdom work. You know, the Spirit had something different for Paul than his plans, but the Lord brought about salvation for a woman and her family as a result. Church, whatever the Spirit of God is calling us to do is far better than anything we could come up with on our own. Amen? So church, let's be obedient. Let's not miss what the Spirit of God wants to do in and through us, because he invites us into his work. Well, let's look at verses 16 through 18. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaimed to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. So Paul and his companions are out doing the Lord's work, following the Spirit's leading, and they're met with opposition. And that opposition came in the form of a demon-possessed slave girl. And this girl was going around saying that these men were servants of the Most High God. And you have to realize that her tone would have been a loud tone. It would have been one of mockery and taunting against Paul and his companions for several days. And so imagine, Paul and his companions go out to preach the gospel, and they're faced with this opposition every single day. Now, this should serve as a reminder for us that any time we step out in faith to obey the Spirit's leading, we're going to be met with opposition. Because the reality is we're in a very real spiritual battle with a very real enemy. And our enemy's desire is to come against the work of Christ. And his desire is to come against anyone who goes out to proclaim the name of Christ, to go against anyone who calls on the name of Christ. We're in a spiritual battle. And yes, praise the Lord, the victory's won and our enemy's defeated. But as long as we're on this earth until Christ returns, we have battles daily. And there will be opposition that comes against us. You know, Paul, writing his epistles later, he would warn the church of Thessalonica and warn the Roman church in the book of Romans. And he would write similar things to them. And he would say, do not be a sleeping church. You need to be a church that's awake and alert because you have a very real enemy. And unfortunately, there's a lot of churches today who are sleeping. A lot of churches who forget that we are in a battle with a very real enemy. And so we should remember that as we go out to obey the Spirit's leading, we're going to be met with opposition. And that opposition can come in many forms: persecution, temptations, oppression, discouragement, fear. In our own strength, we could never carry on in the call of Christ. But we're not alone. Paul and his companions were not alone. Paul realized the Spirit of God living in him was greater than this spirit that was coming against them. And so praise the Lord that Christ left us his Spirit who indwells in us, who is greater than our adversary. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says, "He who is in you is greater than he who's in the world." And so, church, though we face opposition, we should be encouraged that the Spirit of God is greater. And the Spirit of God will give us the strength to carry on in the work of Christ. But following the Spirit means that we're recognizing that we're in a battle and that we need the Spirit. We need him in our hearts. We need him to continue to lead and guide us. Well, let's see what happens next in verses 19 through 24. "But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, 'These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe.' Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks." So the masters of the slave girl were furious about what happened. And, you know, this kind of gives you a glimpse into man's depraved heart. That these men, they were so angry that this poor girl was set free from a demon because their hope of making money was gone. Right? Man has a sinful heart. But the result was these masters, they took Paul and Silas, dragged them to the marketplace to the authorities, and they really made up accusations using Paul and Silas's Jewish heritage against them. And it tells us the magistrates, they tore their clothes off and they had Paul and Silas beat with rods. Now remember, this was a Gentile area under Roman control. And so being beat by Romans and being beat in a Roman province would have been a very brutal thing. It says they were beaten with rods, and this rod was more than likely the Roman flagellum, which was a wooden rod with leather strapped to it. And so Paul and Silas were whipped. They were flogged. Now, in Jewish law, someone could not be whipped more than 39 times. But they weren't in Jewish law, right? So they were tortured by these Romans, by these Gentiles. They had a brutal punishment, and they were thrown into prison. Now, this was unlawful because Paul and Silas were actually Roman citizens. And according to Roman law, a Roman citizen could not be beat without a proper trial first. And so the irony is, Paul and Silas were accused of lawbreaking when really the authorities were the ones who broke the law. But it just goes to show that opposition doesn't always make sense and it's not always fair. But Paul and Silas were thrown into the prison. Now, I find this interesting because the Lord led them here to this place. The Lord led them here to this place, and they were thrown into prison after following the Lord's leading. When following the Spirit, sometimes we face hardships and trials. We were never promised an easy life or an easy calling. We were never promised that we wouldn't suffer or face persecution. You know, a lot of Christians, when they go out to share, they go through hardships, and as a result, they start to question God's goodness and start to doubt his love. But the reality is, the Lord never promised us that life was going to be easy. There's a lot of false teaching that says the Christian life is a life of health, wealth, and no suffering. And that's not true. The Christian life is full of hardships and trials and persecutions. We were promised that. But what we were also promised was those things are not for nothing. God works in and through those things. He has a plan even in the midst of hardships. Romans 8:28, Paul wrote, "And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to his purposes." And so the Lord had a purpose even in the suffering and imprisonment of Paul and Silas. Following the Spirit is trusting him even when we face hardships and trials. Well, we're going to look at our last few verses for the day in verses 25 through 34. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them. And he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. What an amazing story. But this just goes to show you how sovereign the Lord is. And how the Lord had a plan even in the midst of Paul and Silas's hardship. Now, what I love about Paul and Silas was, even in the midst of imprisonment and torture, they were full of joy. How could they be full of joy? Because their hope was in Jesus. They knew that the Lord was with them, that he was not going to leave them or forsake them. You know, Paul and Silas knew that even if they lost everything, they had everything they needed in knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Because no matter what, no one could ever take away their salvation. It couldn't be taken, it couldn't be stolen, it couldn't be killed or destroyed. They knew knowing Jesus Christ is the most important thing. Church, our relationship with Jesus Christ is the most important thing in this world. Knowing Jesus and making him known. And despite facing the hardships, Paul and Silas's response was of joy and worship. Because they realized jail didn't mean their ministry stopped. It meant their ministry looked different. And they were ministering even within the jail. And we see in verse 25 that even the prisoners were listening. And so as Paul and Silas were singing praise and worship to the Lord and singing out the gospel, these prisoners were hearing the word of God. What a testimony. We see in verse 26, a great miracle took place that the prison doors were opened. The chains fell off the prisoners. And when this Philippian jailer, he saw what had happened, he thought they all escaped and he was going to kill himself. Now, the reason he probably thought about killing himself was because he probably thought that if all the prisoners escaped, the ones who were over him would probably have him killed anyway. This was not an uncommon thing. Herod, who was Jewish, he had all of his guards executed when Peter was supernaturally freed from prison in Acts chapter 12, verse 19. But the prisoners and Paul and Silas did not escape. They stayed right there. Why? Because they knew the Lord called them there to share the gospel with this jailer. What a testimony. They knew that the Lord had called them here for this reason. And as a result of Paul and Silas's obedience, this Philippian jailer got saved. And not just him, but his whole household as well. Amen. Came to faith in Jesus Christ. Paul and Silas did not wallow in self-pity for their situation. Instead, they were faithful and obedient, even in the midst of hardships. They were faithful to share Jesus right where they were at. They shared Jesus in the marketplace, in the synagogue, in the city square, in the prison. Wherever they were, they shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. What about us, church? Are we sharing Jesus right where God has placed us? You know, we're not in prisons and in chains like Paul and Silas were. You know, we live in a land that we have freedoms and liberties that many places don't. And we don't need to apologize for that. We don't need to apologize where God has placed us. But what we do need to do is be faithful where he's placed us and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because again, there's nothing greater or more important than knowing Jesus Christ and making him known. And following the Spirit is being faithful to share as he leads wherever he places us. You know, for this season, for me and my family, you know, we've been spending this year praying and seeking the Lord for what was next. And while we didn't know exactly where God was calling us, we did know that God had us right here in this moment. And the Lord showed and convicted our hearts, as long as we're here in the United States, this is our mission field. Church, wherever God has placed us in the workplace, on the campuses, in school, in our neighborhoods, that's the mission field. And we need to be faithful to share Jesus Christ and what he's done. Because as the world gets darker and as more chaos and sin and darkness overtakes this world, there's only one thing that's going to bring change. It's not our opinions. It's not our thoughts. It's Jesus Christ. He is the only one who's going to bring change to the world. And praise God, he's invited us in to be a part of furthering his kingdom. You know, Paul didn't know back in verse 6 and 7 what the Lord had for him, but the Lord did. And Paul was obedient to follow the Spirit's leading, and as a result, many people got saved. Church, are we being faithful to share Jesus? Consider all the opportunities we have daily to share Christ. Are we being faithful and obedient to his Spirit and his leading? Well, I'll close with this. You know, as we read through Acts chapter 16, this has been a chapter the Lord's been ministering to my own heart with and just showing me that we need to be Spirit-led. As the world is getting darker and darker, we need to become even more and more sensitive to the Holy Spirit and his leading and be obedient to share the gospel where he's placed us. Church, we've all been invited into the work of ministry. Let's not miss what the Lord wants to do in and through us. Amen? And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, just like this Philippian jailer, just like Lydia and their families, he loves you and he wants to save you. And it's simple. All you need to do is put your faith and trust in Christ. And if you have any questions about Jesus, I encourage you, speak to one of the pastors here. Because there is nothing more important than knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your Spirit. And we thank you, Lord, that your Spirit never calls us where he doesn't provide and equip us to walk in that calling, Lord. We thank you that you have saved us, Lord, and that you invite us into the work of spreading your glorious gospel to this world, Father. And I ask, Lord, as we go about doing your work, that you'd give us the faith, give us strength, Lord, to be faithful and bold witnesses of what Christ has done for us. Lord, we love you so much. I thank you for this time with this church family. I just pray your blessing and peace upon them, Lord. And just pray that you would continue to move in our midst here today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. I'm going to just lead everybody in the Lord's Supper. But before I do that, I just wanted to thank Christian and the Belmonts for being here. What an amazing testimony. Truly following, you know, the Lord's command in Matthew and Mark to go into all the world and preach the gospel and sometimes use words, right, Christian? So, you know, before we do that, you know, Christian made a couple of wonderful points about, you know, we're in a battle here against a formidable enemy. Standing before you, you know, I've been through a lot of suffering, as you know, a lot of us go through it physically. The physical suffering, just like Paul went through, is the collateral damage. The battleground is the mind. The evil one wants to use the physical sufferings and the imprisonments and all the other things to get into the mind and fragment us from our faith in the Lord and what he's doing. Because when we get anxious, we get despondent, we get upset, we get fearful, right? We're mistrusting what the Lord has for us. We're losing our faith somewhat. And that's where the evil one steps in with his words, is like, the Lord's is going to leave you this time. He's not going to pull through for you. You know, these are the things that are going to do you in. They're going to do your family in. They're going to do your testimony in. But as Christian pointed out, what we have to keep in mind is that all things work for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes, right? We don't understand. A lot of times on this side of eternity, we may not get the reasons for the suffering. We may not understand why a child's born blind or born sick or why we lose a loved one. But the thing about it is that if you trust the Lord, he's going to bring something good out of that. Because not all the time are we going to interact with the people that see our lives, that talk to us. Sometimes we'll get the opportunity to share that faith, but a lot of times it's the public looking at our lives, how we handle the depression, how we handle the failures in life, how we handle the sickness. That's the testimony as well as the words. They're looking and they see Christ through our lives. And then what I said in the beginning was sometimes, you know, we preach the gospel and use words. Other times it's just our lives that people are watching. Just like with Paul. Christian, can you ever remember Paul in any of his epistles complaining? No. I was talking about this with Pastor Lewis the other day. We were sitting about, we were both kind of lamenting about some things we were going through, and then we both looked at each other and we're like, did Paul ever do this? No, he did not. All the things that he came up against, he was always joyous in the Lord. And let's face it, being joyous, as James says, consider it all joy when you fall into trials. It doesn't come naturally, right? Who's joyous about a pain or an ache or a bad doctor's report? Nobody is joyous about that. That's not a natural thing. But that's where the supernatural comes in. That's where Christ comes in. That's where he gives you the will to go on, the will to be able to go through the process, knowing that there's a bigger purpose in all these things. And that's for the glory of God. Sometimes we're called to suffer, but he's always with us through it. There's four people in the fire, right? He's there with us. So if you want to bow your heads, let's take the Lord's Supper together. And Christian mentioned many times about the power of intercession, about the power of prayer. Let's pray for those missionaries out there that are suffering, that are going through things in life that we could never even imagine in this country. And the lost out there that need Christ, that need the Lord, that are going to face things that are insurmountable in the natural, that they need the supernatural. Pray for those things, and then pray for those that are sick. The book of James says to pray, for those that are sick, and those that are sick to come before the elders of the church and pray. And we'll do that after the supper, but they are anointed with oil and prayed over by the leaders of the church. Christ, the Bible tells us to do that, to help those that are sick and infirm. So let's bow our heads. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which was broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup, and after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes again. Amen. So as I mentioned, I just want to take a quick moment to talk about those that are suffering and those that are infirm or sick, because it is a prevalent thing in society now. And I'll just go through a quick testimony of what I went through recently. The Lord's always here, whether it be a big infirmity or a small infirmity. My wife and I, we have a special needs daughter, as everyone probably knows, but we were suffering this past year with a really awful flu. Tracy, my wife, was sick. My daughter was very sick. I was the worst of all of us. And I woke up one morning, and I was sweating. My clothes were completely wet. I was shaking. I went down to the kitchen, and I'm thinking, I'm going to have to go to the ER. Well, then that puts my family at risk because I'm not there, and then they can't care for themselves in certain aspects. But I sat down in the kitchen, and I'm shaking and pretty bad fever at the time, and I had a Z-Pack in front of me, and for some reason, Z-Packs just don't do well with me. They wipe me out for a week afterwards, digested, all kinds of things. And I'm thinking to myself, I really don't want to get worse by getting better, if you know what I mean. So I sat there, and I bowed my head, and I recalled Psalm 91, which the Lord always puts into my heart about being beneath his wings and his feathers. And he says in Psalm 91, "Call upon me, and I shall answer you." Sometimes it's soon. Sometimes it takes a little while. But I bowed my head, and as the sweat dripped off my face, I said, "Lord, you know, I've got a couple of options here. I can go to the ER, and then my family's going to be in a pretty dismal state. Or I can take a couple drops of this oregano oil and give it an hour or so and see what happens." Took a couple drops of the oregano oil, went and laid down for an hour and a half, woke up, fever's gone. Was it the oregano oil? Probably not. But it was the Lord answering in the time of need. From then on, I felt much better. I was able to care for my family. So we don't know what the Lord's going to use or how he's going to do it or when he's going to do it. But he also tells us to come before. And as I that night before, I texted the elders. I texted Clark and Lewis and John. And I asked them, I said, pray for my family. We're going through this flu thing. And it's pretty awful. And as the elders and leaders of the church, they prayed for me. And we interacted on the text messages. The Lord can reach us text. He can reach us email. He can reach us verbal prayer. He can reach us prayers for people across the world. But that's what James calls us to do. And just so everyone knows, let's just read the book of James. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Pretty instructive, is it not? That's God's word, and that's what we want to do here at Calvary Chapel. So I'm going to extend the invitation right now that if anyone is sick or infirm, please come up, you know, in an orderly fashion if you want, and the elders of the church will be up here to pray and anoint with the oil that we have here. And then if you don't, please pray for those that are coming up, that they would receive your intercession, that the Lord would hear the prayers of the many for the few, and that the healing would be something that would glorify the Lord in each one of their lives, no matter what they're struggling with, whether it be physical, emotional, mental, because we know how the evil one can take the physical and the emotional and then make it the mental and fragment our lives for a long time. Like I said, the battleground is the mind. So bless you all. If anyone wants to receive any prayer and anointing, please step forward. And thank you all for coming today.